praise God. That's what we want, isn't it? A pure heart and a right spirit. And may the Lord create it in all of our hearts anew, afresh, every day and even tonight as we gather in His name. I greet you tonight in the name of the Lord. Appreciate you being here in the service, and I appreciate being here. And once again, I want to thank everybody for the little surprise party last night. That was really something wonderful, and I really enjoyed it. And especially when we got into the music at the end there, I thought that was really great. So I appreciate everything that you did in that regard. Thank you for it very much. Well, let us just turn in our Bibles, can we, tonight, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. We'll read verses 12 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, and verses 12 to 16. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us come therefore boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, we thank you tonight that whenever we have time of need, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. We know, Lord God, according to your word, that you have the answer to every need that's represented in here this evening. You have the answer, Lord God, to every question on every heart. Lord Jesus, you have the answer to every dilemma of life, every question, everything, Lord, that we don't understand. Lord God, you're able to communicate it to us. We thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to gather on this Friday evening, Lord. And we just pray that your anointing and blessing be upon us and upon the word of the Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. If we've committed any transgressions, if we've had lofty thoughts or proud thoughts, Lord, if we've esteemed ourselves more than we ought, if in any way, Lord, we've sinned against you, in attitude, in spirit, in thought, in word or deed, we ask you to forgive us, Father, and cover us in your precious blood. There is only one worthy to be praised, and that is thee. And we pray, Lord, you'd anoint us tonight, and anoint the congregation, and anoint the word of the Lord, as we give you all the praise and all the glory, Father. We commit this word into your hands in the name of Jesus Christ, for God's glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. I may have touched on this subject before with you. I'm not quite sure, but certainly I don't believe I've preached this particular message. I wish to speak to you tonight about the dividing of soul and spirit. And as the scripture says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we see that when the word of God comes, it comes quick and it comes powerful and it's very sharp. It's not blunt, it cuts deep and it cuts into our innermost being. And it even pierces between the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. We don't often consider this subject or consider this issue, but tonight, by the help of the Lord, I'd like to speak on it, about the dividing of the soul and the spirit. And I pray that the Lord would bless it to us this evening. And I wish to identify very clearly the differences between the soul and the spirit, because obviously there are differences, otherwise the Word of God would not have spoken about the division between the two. I think sometimes we know very little about ourselves. We seem to be educated about everything else, but we know very little about ourselves, and sometimes are very confused about the workings of the Spirit of God in our lives. And I want to deal with that issue this evening and pray that the Lord would bless us. And I trust that most here are Christians, so it will be appropriate, I believe, to talk about it, even for each and every one. And if any aren't, there's also a lot of very wonderful truths in this very subject that I trust the Lord will bless. Firstly, I wish to speak and talk about the order of man's existence. And that is that we're not just one-dimensional. There's actually quite a bit that goes into the makeup of a man and a woman. And there are three main areas: the spirit of a man, the soul of a man, and the body of a man. Of course, that includes the women also. And so I wish to talk about those areas, particularly the soul and the spirit, the dividing of the soul and the spirit. Now, if the Word of God talks about that division, and if the Word of God cuts into that area, then surely we ought to consider it, and I pray that the Lord would bless it. I want to talk about the order of man's existence. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And I believe God would sanctify every area of our lives. And he goes on to say, "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The order there we see is spirit, soul and body. And that's the priority of our life and of our existence. At the top of it all is spirit. Next is our soul, and then is our body. But it's all three of those areas, which are like wheels within wheels, interfacing and reacting with one another, that actually make up our being and our person and what we are. And it's a very complex, it can be very complex. We'll try to break it down into some form of simplicity, but nevertheless it'll always remain somewhat of a mystery in regard to the spheres of man's existence. And I pray that God would bless it to us. It's the Word of God which divides asunder between the soul and the spirit. You can't do it of yourself. It's the Word of God that divides it in asunder and separates it. And I think it's really important that we have discernment within ourselves. Quite honestly, most issues in every one of our walk with God do not come from an outside of us, but they come from inside. Most of our issues are internal ones. They're not external to ourselves. You say, well, you might hear something that's wrong and somebody might be deceived. The problem of you being deceived is that you don't have something on the inside that can discern what is being said is either correct or incorrect. It's not externalism, it's internal. And actually knowing the inner workings of the spirit, the soul and the body is really important for us. And I've been a Christian now for 52 years, and I can say that I'm still learning about this, and probably in the last decade I've learned an awful lot more about that working within the spirit, soul and body than I have previously. But we're ever learning about ourselves, and we realise the biggest danger is not outside of us but on the inside of us. And so I pray the Lord will bless it. There was something I wanted to read from The Greatest Battle Ever Fought, which was because there are a number of things that you may have heard about this, but I want to take it from this line tonight because I believe it's the scriptural line. Now, if you'll sit down when you get home and draw three rings, you'll find that the outside body has five senses it's contacted by, and that's see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. That's the body's contact to its earthly surroundings. That's the five senses that control the human body. Inside of the body is a soul, and that soul is controlled by imaginations, conscience, memory, reasons, and affections. That's the thing that controls the soul. And there's actually more to it than that. But the spirit only has one sense. The spirit has one sense, and that sense is, it either dominates, it is either faith or doubt. One sense. Whereas the rest of our lives have many senses. The other two wheels, the body and the soul, have many senses. The spirit has one sense, one point of contact, and that's faith. Faith alone touches God. He said the spirit has one faith, it either dominates faith or doubt. And there's only one avenue to that, and that's free moral agency. You can accept doubt or you can accept faith, either one you want to work on. Therefore, Satan begins at the principal part to cause the spirit of man to doubt God's word. God begins at the principal part to lay his word in that spirit. May the Lord bless those thoughts. Firstly, I'd like to speak about the spirit of man. The spirit of man is the original creation. The Bible says in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. And bear with me tonight. It'll take a little while to get into it, but just bear with me. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And John 4:24 says, God is a spirit.
Yes.
And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is our spirit that worships God. And we drop down into those other areas of our life. We'll talk about that when we come to it. But it is in our spirit that we worship God. And there is the statement that God is a spirit. So when God created man in the beginning, Adam, he created him a spirit.
Yes.
And that was the first part of our creation. We were created spirit men. And then it's created after the image of God. All our service to God must be in the spirit. There's no mention of soul or body, but once the spirit is engaged, then the soul is engaged and the body is engaged in obedience to the spirit that is within us. In John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Jesus answered, verily, verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. New birth is in the Spirit. The new birth is God's Spirit quickening your spirit and bringing a dormant spirit and a dead spirit back to life again.
Amen.
As the Bible said of Jesus being a quickening spirit. The last Adam was a quickening spirit.
Amen.
Salvation is the quickening.
Amen.
Of the Holy Ghost on the spirit of a man to raise it to life from its dormancy to life. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit.
Amen.
Now that's a great mystery, isn't it? But when we're joined to the Lord, we become one spirit with God. We are joined in one spirit to the Lord. So we can see it's in the spirit realm that we're redeemed. It's in our spirit that we quicken. And it is our spirit that is joined to the Lord and becomes one spirit, a born-again man, one spirit, born from above, quickened by the Holy Ghost, brought to life in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
And just to show you later, In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 5 to 7, it says this, "And there was not a man to till the ground." That's the last part of verse 5. "And there was not a man to till the ground." Now, God had already created Adam, but he didn't have a man with a physical body that could go and hoe the ground or work the ground or water the ground or do the tasks that were required to cultivate the garden that God had placed them in. And then in verse 7 it says, "And God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So we now see the second part of that creation was, there was a spirit man that was created, and now God created a body for the spirit man, and the body also was dead, but then God breathed the soul into that man, into that body, and man became a triune being. Triune, one, but yet three distinct areas of existence, both a body and a soul and a spirit. And so that there we see the completion, the order of the creation. Spirit man, a body and soul, and then man became a triune being. The spirit itself is that which is redeemed. And so we find ourselves that the spirit is that which is redeemed. And when a man is born again, there is a new creature created within us by the Lord's Spirit quickening and joining to our spirit, and we become a new creation. Now the Bible says it's born of an incorruptible seed. In other words, it's a seed that cannot be destroyed, because it is the seed of the Word of God that is eternal and that has life in it.
Amen.
And that is a pure life and an infallible life. And if we're ever born again, we're actually born of the genes of God. And that born again man does not have the capacity to sin. Sin comes in the other areas of our life, where we can be tempted through the flesh and the soulish nature of man. But the spirit that's redeemed, the born again spirit that's redeemed, the Bible actually says cannot sin because the seed remains within it. In other words, because it is created of a pure seed, an eternal seed, a seed that's from God, that's why we're called children of God. And our spirits are redeemed. But the outside of that realm, we have both the soul and the body. And so the nature of the spirit is after the nature of God, and as a result, our contact with God comes through our spirit, our newborn spirit. You cannot hear from God unless you're quickened by the Holy Spirit. You cannot see the kingdom of God until you're born of the Spirit.
Amen.
You cannot receive the Word of God or the message of God unless your spirit has been redeemed and your nature becomes compatible with God's. Because a man will understand the things of a man because we are men and we have the nature of man, and we can understand the earthly side of our existence. But to know God, you have to be redeemed by His Spirit. And then a redeemed spirit is able to contact God because it has the same nature, it has the same being, it has the same characteristics, it's born of the same seed that God is, it has God's DNA in it, and we become sons of God, and it is by the Spirit that God communes with man. It is by the Spirit that God deals with us. Not in the soul. The soul is brought into subjection to obey the Spirit. Now when Adam fell in the beginning and they sinned, the Spirit lost its position and man became a fallen creature. Jesus Christ came to redeem that spirit, bring it back into life again, and bring both the soul and the body into order. That's what God's plan is. Now of course that can get out of cater, which we'll talk about in just a moment. So the Spirit receives from God by faith. That's its avenue. And if you've ever had that faith quickened, You know there's something about it. When the faith, when the Spirit contacts God by faith, there's a new dynamics in a person's life. There's a new dynamics to the way they live. There's a new dynamics to the way they are. And when we receive from God, it always has to come through that channel, through the redeemed Spirit. That's the only thing of our nature that can receive from God that is compatible with God, and we receive the Word of God and the faith of God, and that revelation is a gloriously quickening revelation of truth. And that alone is the avenue through which I believe God deals with us, to receive the revelation. It is stable. The Spirit is not up and down. It is stable.
Amen.
It is consistent. It is linked into an unchangeable God.
Yeah.
It's linked into an area where God doesn't change from day to day.
Right.
We come into the other areas of our existence, we find a tremendous amount of instability.
Yeah.
But the more we walk in the Spirit and the more we get into the Spirit, the more control God will have over our lives and over every aspect of our lives and every area of our lives. We need to be filled with the Spirit,
amen,
quickened by the Spirit, in communion with the Spirit, and governed by the Spirit. Stability comes from the Spirit of God. The more that our spirits are in communion with God, and the more that the whole existence of our being is under the control of our redeemed Spirit, the greater is our stability. We're not up today and down tomorrow. We're not running over here and running over there. We know where we stand. We know our God. We know His Word. We know His truth. And there's a consistency about our lives. That's how the Lord would have it. Sometimes there's a still small voice that goes on the inside. Do you know what I'm talking about? That intuition of the Spirit. A still small voice, you can't even explain it. Sometimes it'll speak. Sometimes it goes undetected. Here's the other thing. We should never take it for granted and take our walk with God too casually. Because if we do, and if we don't take the time to wait on the Lord, if we don't take the time to present ourselves a living sacrifice, if we don't take our time to wait quietly to hear from Him, we'll be rushing around under every impression and under every emotion, but not under the Spirit of God. It takes time to be holy. It takes time to hear from God. It takes quietness to hear from God. We've got to still the noise of the world, still the noise of all the interaction that's going on around about us. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet, close the door, shut everything else out, and wait on the Lord.
Amen.
I love that testimony of Guy Bevan tonight. I don't know whether you've ever heard of him. That's in a book called Remarkable Miracles. Tells about his life story. This was a man that said sometimes it would take him 10 days to get quiet enough to hear from the Lord. You see, God's not in a hurry. We need to slow down to hear from God. We need to block out every other voice to hear the still small voice. Because God is not some raging tyrant that's going to... He speaks in such a manner, but in such an assurance, that we have to wait to catch what God is saying to us. And if we're in a hurry, we're going to fail. Even anybody that ministers, if he doesn't wait upon his ministry, he's going to be in trouble. He has to wait before God.
Amen.
To receive from God, to be sure of what he's receiving is from God, to go back to the Word of God, to comb it through, to be clear that what he's receiving is of God, and then he's waited on the Lord, received from the Lord, and can deliver from the Lord.
Amen.
Sometimes all we get is a whole lot of emotion. I'm not saying here, but I'm just saying in general. You know, we don't need a whole lot of emotion. What we need emotion that's governed under the auspices of the Spirit that's redeemed.
Amen.
Because every one of us, when we experience God, the soul is affected. But if the soul is in control, and you haven't touched God by faith, you can receive intellectually theology, you can receive religion intellectually, but you can't really receive anything from God unless you're born of God, unless you are born of the Spirit of God. You'll never receive anything by intellectualism, by hearing an emotional story, or by any other means, but by that faith that touches God. Sometimes we have to, not sometimes, we have to wait upon Him. Because His voice is that still small voice. You remember Elijah in the cave. The rocks rent. The earthquake shook. The roaring took place. The winds came by. A mighty wind. And then there was a still small voice that called Elijah out of the cave. That's the voice that the Spirit receives. That's the voice of God. I just let me quote something from Watchman Nee. He said, "Great similarities do exist between the soul and the spirit, but believers should not walk according to the soul. That is, they should not follow its thoughts, feelings and desires. The way God ordains for His children is to walk after the Spirit. All other paths belong to the old creation and hence possess no spiritual value. But how to walk after the Spirit? It is living by its intuition, because the latter expresses the thought of the Spirit, which in turn expresses the mind of God. Oftentimes we think a certain thing we have good reason to do, and our hearts delight in it, and finally our will decides to execute it, yet somehow in the inner sanctuary of our being there seems to arise an unuttered and soundless voice, strongly opposing what our mind, emotion, or volition has entertained, felt, or decided." Hearing from God. You know the three tabernacles, the outer court, the inner court, and then the holiest of holies. Priests had to get in there. There was something silent, something holy, something awesome, something dynamic about the inner tabernacle. Outside tabernacle, sun shining, activity, people all around. You go into the second veil, you find out there's the candlesticks and a few other things in there. But then if you really want to hear from God, you've really got to get into the inner veil. And sometimes we have to press through. You know, I was reading a scripture about Saul, that the Lord was not pleased with Saul when he sought under that witch, because he sought not the Lord. He sought not under the Lord. But actually, he did seek the Lord. But in God's view, he didn't seek the Lord. You see, we may think we're seeking the Lord, but when we're really seeking the Lord, we're going to get through to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? God said Saul didn't seek Him, but we know that Saul couldn't get a word from anywhere. Not from the Urim or the Thummim, not from the prophets, not from anywhere. Saul couldn't get a word. He sought for a word, but he couldn't get a word. He got frustrated. He went down to the witch of Endor, and she gave him something. But really, God was displeased with that. You know, sometimes we have to go the extra mile. Yeah. Sometimes we have to press deeper. Most Christians, even particularly in this day, are hardly even spiritual at all. They have no time of waiting upon the Lord. Life is one great big rush. Life is run by emotion and by reasoning and by every other thing, but not by the still small voice of God or by the face of God. Until maybe God brings a crisis in somebody's life, and then they have to get earnest and really seek through to get through to Christ. And I think that's a really important point. God said Saul didn't seek Him. Saul appeared to seek Him, but God said, "Your seeking is not what I'm looking for. When you search for Me with all your heart," God said, "that He would be found." We have to wait upon the Lord until we get the answer. Waiting upon the Lord. Paul speaks about serving God with his spirit and not his soul. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I'd make mention of you always in my prayers. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Now let's talk about the nature of the soul. Actually, the soul is somewhat neutral. The body is an enmity. The carnal body, the carnal mind, is at enmity with God. The soul is somewhat the conduit that joins spirit and body together, and in that area is so many characteristics. Some of the soul's attributes, let me just read. I read them earlier, but let me read them again. Emotion, affection, love, feelings, our mind, our intellect, our reasoning, our will, our choice, our talent, our ability, our zeal, and even our human character is all residing there within the soul. And that soul, all of those things are perfectly good if they're not in control. If your life is governed by your soulish nature, then you will be following emotions. You will be following the affections of your own heart, be they right or be they wrong. You will be using a talent, but not under the auspices of God's Spirit or the anointing of God. And I don't mean to be critical today, but you can have the most beautiful music and the most wonderful scene that will even move your emotions and cause tears. But really what we want God to move our emotions. We want it to come because of faith and a touch from on high.
Amen.
Not because there's a lot of talent. And I believe the world today, everywhere, everybody's seeking talent. In Australia, they've got these talent shows. I know they've got it in England. They've got it in America. And seeking talent. Some of the talent is probably tremendous talent. But that talent has got to be into subjection to the Spirit, a redeemed Spirit. Now, if the Spirit isn't redeemed, you can sing gospel all your life. It's not the avenue that God's going to either bless, even though people may be emotional about it. It's got to be Spirit-filled. It's got to be led by the Spirit.
Amen.
You know, God said in Amos, he said, I'm tired of your songs. I'm tired of your howlings in the temple. I'm tired of your pleasant melodies. That's what he said. That's what God said. He said, I'm tired of it. He said, I can't even endure it. He said, I'll not even listen to it. See, what God's looking is that communication with the Spirit. Communicating to God through faith. Reaching God through faith. I actually preached this message in Germany. I was doing it through an interpreter. And oh, did I struggle. Because I was using words that were very hard for the young man to interpret, and so it was a little bit of a struggle, but the people seemed to be blessed. But after the service, a man came along and he said, well, isn't it more the women that have aren't they the ones that follow emotion and feelings and everything else? And they do say that women follow that more than men, and men try to follow reasoning and logic and so forth. And the brother said that to me. I said, brother, every single person is subject to the soul. And men have emotions also and affection. But if we also look at intellect, reasoning. See, many times try to reason out God. Reason out. See a young man, not stay, in the ministry. And there's many in it. They will reason out a message. But if it didn't come from the quickening and the faith that is delivered by God through the Spirit to the soul to be an expression to God, then I'm afraid it is not the word of the Lord.
No.
Now I know these things may sound hard, but our level of Christianity today has dropped to the lowest level that you could ever imagine in Laodicea. It has got so far away from God. We don't even have the prayer warriors anymore. And you know, every time God takes one of the old saints, there doesn't seem to be anybody else come in to take their place. We need not to convert the shields of the Lord from gold to brass, but we need to find the true gold, because the Lord Jesus said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold.
Amen.
Tried in the fire.
Yes.
The genuine article.
Amen.
So we see all of these characteristics are good within themselves as long as they're in subject to the new nature and the spirit that's been quickened and redeemed by God. And then they become the servants. And a talent becomes a servant. See, people judge everything by talent. You can have a very good speaker that may not have even contacted God, but he's a very talented speaker. He can take the truth, or he can take something theologically. He can even take a Bible scripture and preach and everything else. But unless it's quickened by the Spirit of God, unless it's come through that channel of a born-again experience, it isn't about talent. Talent falls below that. Talent can be used by the Spirit, but talent itself, within itself, is very dangerous. And yet, it seems like that's the criteria for today. The soul is strong. It seeks to rule and subdue the Spirit, and it does so before redemption and quickening. And you know, our lives before God saved us, before we had that communication channel opened, before we were new creatures, we were governed by our emotions, our reasoning, our affections and everything that is in the world around us that we were influenced by, and we just lived according to the course of this world. We were completely absorbed in the soulish and the fleshly side of our existence as our spirit lay dormant. But once that spirit is raised up to preeminence, then you've got a Christian.
Amen.
Then you've got a born-again man once it's quickened to the Spirit of God. So in our lives, it is very critical to discern the difference in our lives. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is a divider between the spirit and the soul. And so it's very important that we're able to discern between that which is soulish by nature, now, and that which is of the flesh, of course, but that which is of the soulish nature needs to be discerned in our lives, because we are not to have our lives run by emotion, affection, feelings, intellect, reasoning, will, choice, talent, ability, zeal, or even human character. We are to be led by the Spirit of God, and we are to walk in the Spirit of God, and then all of those things are to be in subjection to the Spirit of God and used for the glory of God. So we have to recognize the difference in our lives. Sometimes we may get a rush of enthusiasm and think that's the Lord, and it isn't the Lord. Now I'm talking about myself. We've all been down there. Every human being has got this battle. That quote I gave you before about the three areas of our lives was preached in a message called How Can I Overcome? And so we've got to understand that that we need to discern within ourselves. And often, affection or emotion or feelings can be confused with the Spirit. That's why a lot of people claim to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because they had an emotional experience or they had some sensation or something else. Now actually, there's nothing wrong with emotion and there's nothing wrong with sensation. But if that's all you got, you didn't get the Holy Spirit. You see, we want all of that emotion to come as a result of a genuine baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. We don't want it to come out of human zeal or any other area, and people can get into that soulish nature and actually think they're experiencing God, even shed tears and think they're getting closer to God and are a long way away. Do you remember that time that Brother Branham mentioned that he preached a sermon before Dr. Davis, and he told about a mother that had prayed for the son, and the son had come to the Lord, and everybody was all emotional, and it seemed like it was a great, great meeting. And then he came to Dr. Davis at the end of the service, and he said he was feeling quite good about himself, and he said, "How did I go?" He said, "Lousy." He said the word content was virtually zero. And so you see, we can feel like if you get people's emotions stirred, people think you've got a good meaning. Now, that it may be a good meaning, but it's got to come through the right channel. It's not just a matter of stirring emotions up to get people to the front even. So many people have responded to all the calls that never ever went on with the Lord. But I guarantee you one thing. If God ever quickened your spirit while you're hearing the Word of God, and if God ever quickened it, nothing in the world will destroy that when God quickens your spirit to life and raises you up again, and you may have the same emotion as everybody else, but there was something that happened in your spirit because your faith contacted Almighty God. As many as believed were baptized. Praise the Lord. So it's important that this area of our life falls in line with God. We have many, many examples. You know, Jesus gave warnings. Matthew chapter 7, 1, he said, "Judge not." Now, there's a whole sermon on that, but I'm not going to preach it to you today. But the word in Matthew 7, 1 for judge is a word called palil. And that word means imagination, assumption, and presumption. In other words, the Lord said a true judgment cannot come from imaginations, assumptions, or presumptions. We are not to try to presume situations. We have to know it. That's why the Bible said, if you want to bring an accusation against somebody, let it be done before two or three witnesses. Men that have actually seen the event. Not because you feel that this person is this way. Not because you heard a rumor or you've got an assumption within your soul that this is the way it is. And then, so we see that comes from the soulish nature that our Lord spoke against. It affects every area of our lives. And then we go down now to the word of judging again. In 1 Corinthians 2:15, he said, "He that is spiritual judgeth all things." That word is Dagon. And that means to discern and weigh the truth. And only by the Spirit of God, in our redeemed spirit, can we actually discern the truth. We cannot live by our soulish nature. Isaac did when he identified his son. He was looking to bless Esau. And when Jacob came with hair all over his arms, goat hair all over his arms, Isaac, he touched him and his feelings told him, and his smell told him, this is Esau. He said, but the voice, and he didn't listen to that, that inner intuition, how do you hear? We have to hear by the Spirit. Yes. Not by what something sounded all fantastic. We've got to hear by the Spirit. Do you hear the voice of God? You can hear a sermon, but did you hear the voice of God? Did God quicken that voice to you? And so Isaac actually then made a mistake. He made a wrong decision. But of course we know it was of the law because the blessing had to go to Jacob. But you see how Isaac, by following the feeling, the senses side of his nature, he made a mistake. Moses got so emotional and angry, he struck the rock and the water came out. And I guess maybe you thought that was okay, but God came to him and said, because of that, you're not even going to go into the promised land. Now let me tell you, if Moses could do that, If Moses can speak inadvisedly with his lips, as the psalmist said,
yes,
then cannot you and I? Can we not also be governed by passion?
Yes.
Can we not also be governed by reasoning and by intellect and by our, a gift or our ability, and think that we're somebody when God said he doesn't accept it?
Amen.
And so there's many things. Elijah got into the same position. He said, I'm the only one left. He really believed that.
Yes.
He really believed he was the only one. I mean, he did. He really believed that he was the only man. And God said, I've reserved 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee.
Amen.
So I'm so glad the kingdom of God is not according to our understanding, but it is by the choosing and calling of God, and it has this seal that the Lord knoweth those that are his.
Amen.
And so it's not who we say is the Son of God, who we say is in the kingdom of God. God himself sovereignly chooses his own people.
Amen.
And we have no part in that. We recognize the fruits, of course. Peter said, I'll never forsake you. Though all men forsake you, he said, I'll never forsake you. Of course, the Lord loved Peter and had a special call for Peter, but in his enthusiasm, in his soulish nature, in his sentiment and his emotion, he was going to serve God.
Yes.
And I tell you, it took more than sentiment and more than emotion for our brothers and sisters in the dark ages,
yes,
to go to the stake and be burnt to death for the name of the Lord. They had to have something greater than emotion, because I can tell you, as soon as the flame came near, there had been an awful lot of squealing. But they went quietly, silently, worshipfully to their grave and to martyrdom, because they knew, by faith, their spirit had contacted another kingdom. I remember once reading a very sad story. It was about a family, Protestant family, under extreme persecution in the dark ages. And this particular man was told by the Roman Catholic Church that if he did not recant and deny his Protestant faith, that one by one he would kill all of his children and then his wife and then himself. That man, the wife, when that was said to him, said, my husband, do not recant. Stand firm in the gospel, because in a few minutes' time we'll all be over the other side in the kingdom of God. See, faith had touched something. Faith knew that they were going to be over there in glory. And because faith had known that, they were able to endure it. He watched every one of his children killed. Then he watched his pregnant wife, the baby ripped out of her womb. And then she was killed, and then he was killed. And within 5 minutes, they were all in the kingdom of God, rejoicing and praising God, where no devil could touch them anymore.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. If they'd lived by emotion, you would have never said do it. Takes the grace of God. Without that faith, I don't think any of us could do that. But you know, God gives faith for a time of need.
Amen.
And I praise God. I tell you what, there's an awful lot of people over there that were martyred. We bow our heads in humility when we think about, you know, how unworthy we are in light of what others, the price others have paid. And so we see now, so many of us often live by impressions. You get an impression about something. And, you know, I remember once, I got this idea that I really felt the Lord was coming really very soon. And I said to my wife, look, I think the Lord's coming so soon, we probably won't even have any more children. I really felt that. It was a real impression. 2 children later, 10 grandchildren later, they're still here. And we're still waiting on the coming of the Lord. See, a young man, you can easily be impressed. You can easily, people have predicted dates when Jesus would return. Even men of God have done that. Because they felt that that was what was going to happen. But it didn't. And it shows that within the intellect, within the human side of every one of us, there's a propensity to fail every time. Every time. You know, sometimes we have trouble getting everybody to church. I'm sure every church has that problem. And I'm sitting before I come out of my study, sitting in my study and praying and everything else. And then all my imaginations, I start to get imaginations. Oh, so-and-so's haven't come again. Well, that's just the way it is, you know. Probably doing something else. Probably there's a family affair or something else. And then when I come into the congregation, they're sitting there. You see, I've never found that an imagination or an assumption has ever been right in my life. Surely we can learn something about following that soulish side of our nature and cast down imaginations.
Amen.
Cast down imaginations and every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of the
Amen.
Lord. Cast it away. It'll not do you any good. When I wake up in the morning, sometimes I'll try and lay in. And then I'm lying there thinking about all the rubbish under the sun. A little bit from the things of the Lord and then other stuff. About this and that and what am I going to do today and everything else. The best thing for me to do is get up and get into my routine of prayer. Because that's not going to do me any good whatsoever. The mind is just a minefield of nonsense. Many a time. And many a time you get wrong assumptions. Totally wrong. But you know what? You'd think that when we got it wrong once, that we'd stop it. But do you know, somehow we don't seem to do it. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me here, but sometimes we do hear that still small voice. I remember some years ago now, I used to take my little dog down to church with me. It was a little Jack Russell. I used to go in the study and I used to prepare my sermon and have time of prayer and everything else on a Saturday because I was working. And I'd take the little dog with me and I'd make sure that she hardly ever made a mistake. She hardly ever did anything. And you probably think, what are you doing with the dog in the church? Probably a good question. But she always loved to go with me everywhere, so she was there. And I always used to go through the church and make sure that she hadn't done anything anywhere. And I went, and this Saturday, I don't know what happened, but I went home and about 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, something said to me, the dog's deposited something at the front of the church and you better get down there quick smart. You know what I said? Oh, that can't be right. That can't be right. Guess what? I arrived at church and one of our sisters had a horrified look on her face. She had been very gracious and cleaned it up. And of course I never mentioned it. I just moved straight through that. I wasn't going to deal with it, I can tell you. But you see, sometimes we don't even listen to that still small voice of intuition. There's many other things that have happened, some are personal that I couldn't share, but we know that sometimes God does speak to us. I remember once I was in Japan and you know, I wanted to contact some Christian people. Looked in the phone book because they had an English version there and then I ran across a whole lot of churches and in the end I gave up because everybody I rang up they spoke in Japanese and I couldn't understand a word. Anyway, I ring up, finally something says to me, no, one last time, try this. It was a Philadelphian Pentecostal church, I think. So I rang it up and the guy, I spoke in English and the guy answers in English with an American accent. He says to me, come over to the church. Come over. He said, we welcome you. I'll invite you to come and speak. And I had to catch Three trains with no English signs. Three different connections. Anyway, the Lord helped me to do it, but I had no way of identifying that guy. And in Japan, there are so many people there. Everywhere. You know, the trains are so full that they hire university students. They call them the pushers. And when everybody thinks they're in, the pushers come along and push the rest of the crowd in. Some people's feet are off the ground. Some people's noses are pressed against the window. They really cram everybody in. That's how many people there are on their train platforms. And I said, Lord, I've spoken to this man. I have no idea how in the world am I going to find him. You know what it is? I stepped off that train. I looked across the train station and I saw a man and I knew straight away. Don't ask me how I knew. I knew instinctively that was the man. And I went straight up to him and he invited me to preach and I preached on the blood of Christ. I tell you what, there were some old Pentecostal women there, Japanese women, and they were just rejoicing and praising God. It was just a little assembly. We had a really wonderful meeting. But, you know, sometimes that intuition, you have to follow that. And most times it's against your reasoning. You know the number of times that I go to church saying, I'm not going to preach this sermon. It doesn't seem relevant. And then always I come back that obedience is better than sacrifice. Go ahead. You were led to do it. Just do it. Don't question it. Don't reason it. Now, I've never found a time when God hasn't blessed it. Or somebody will come up after the service and say, that's exactly what I needed. Or it was something, a question they might have had on that particular subject. So, you know, we have to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But every one of us are subject to that. You know one scary scripture? You know Saul was blessed. Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He gathered amongst the prophets and he prophesied. He then wasn't quite in a right state with God. And a little bit later on you read that an evil spirit came upon Paul and he prophesied virtually all night, naked. See, Satan will try to get into this area, use gifts, use all kinds of things, talents, whatever it is. Now, I don't fully understand all of that, and I don't express that I do, but I have a little caution in my spirit to say, Lord God, if you're ever going to use me, I better be right. I better be right in my attitude. I better be right in my spirit. I better be right in the direction that I take. I better know that I'm in the will of God and know that my spirit is right and that I don't have any axe to grind.
Yes, amen.
There's one thing that I've learned. You go into the pulpit with an axe to grind, God's never going to bless it. You go into the pulpit angry with anybody, God's never going to bless it. It takes His anointing and the quickening of His Spirit. Now when I was younger, I must admit, there were times when I felt, not an anger, but I just felt like I had a bit of an axe to grind. And you know, one time I heard some people talking. I'm confessing my own weakness, following my own emotions, my own reasoning and my own thoughts. And I heard this dear brother, and he was talking to somebody else about the Holy Ghost, and he said something that I knew was wrong. And so, you know, the next morning I'm thinking, you know, that's completely wrong. So I got all the scriptures out to correct it and went to the church the next morning and blasted it and separated them from fellowship for years. Today we're in good fellowship, we love one another, and that's all past history. But you know, we have to be led by the Spirit. We have to follow the intuition of the Holy Spirit. Not our own reasoning. Not our own thoughts. Not our own ways. But we have to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And now if there's an issue, I'm just talking from my own self now. As I said before, when everything's burning hot and you try to sort it out, all you're going to do is entrench everybody in their position, cause all kinds of... You're going to make the whole thing worse. You're pouring oil under the fire. Leave it alone. Pray about it. 2 months later, when the fire's gone out, the Holy Spirit comes down and ministers to the people. And you know what? Nobody's offended and the issue is corrected. That's how I felt the Lord's led me. I really believe that. I actually don't believe the pulpit is any place for my opinion or anybody else's opinion. Now, it's almost impossible not to do that because we're human beings, but we want to minimize that and realize that our job is to deliver the Word of God.
Amen.
Not deliver our feelings about this or that brother or this brother or that or minor issues or anything else. Preach the Word. Now, I don't even know why I'm saying these things, but it's just, we have to learn to divide between the soul and the spirit. What we receive from God and what we gain from our own understanding that may seem incredibly spiritual and may even be true. But if it's motivated by this other area of our life, it's never going to bless. It has to be the Spirit of God.
Amen.
There goes for preaching, evangelism. There goes for music, talent, emotion, or so many other things. And we certainly have to stay within our calling, waiting upon our ministry, not seeking. We seek somebody else very gifted. Somebody else is able to preach. I remember once, years ago, I'm ashamed to even say it, I was only 18, but I used to love Tommy Osborne, and I heard Tommy Osborne preach. And I went out there on the streets, we had a street meeting, and I tried to preach just like Tommy Osborne. You know what? I felt like a complete idiot. I did, because I knew the Lord wasn't pleased. God didn't want me to be Tommy Osborne. I could never be Tommy Osborne. I have to be me. I have to be what God made me. I don't need a pulpit voice. I need my own. I don't need to follow some stereotype. I need to be what God made me. I have to operate within my confines. I can't be another brother. I can't be anybody else. I can't be more talented than what I am. I have to get in the right channel. That channel of faith where my spirit is in touch with God. And over the years I've come to know that. By many, many years of experience in receiving and delivering and seeing God bless, that we start to know when God speaks. And I'm many times even scratching for a piece of paper somewhere to write down a thought, whether I'm in the car or somewhere else, because God's speaking to me. And I know if I don't write it down, likelihood is maybe I even forget it. So we've got to be able to hear from God. We've got to be able to hear from God. Another thing that I've learned, there may be a lot of talent in this world. There may be a lot of people that can move people with emotion. And there's a whole lot of stuff that's said and done. So many claims are made today. But we've got to be honest enough to say, Lord, are we living up to the claims we make? We call ourselves Holy Ghost filled and Pentecostal. Are our prophecies accurate? Do they discern the secrets of men's hearts? Do they deal with the issues? Has it ever been wrong? Because the scriptures do say prophecies will fail. And we can see how they can. Remember, Brother Neville had to be corrected? That he was under pressure, he was giving a word to people. So we have to be deadly earnest and deadly honest with ourselves about this whole thing. Now you may walk out of here and say, I'm just going to go on the way I've always gone. I don't understand what he's talking about. And maybe that's all right. Well, I trust somebody's getting something.
Amen.
Because this is not kind of like a very shallow thing, it's a deep thing. It runs into the very core of every one of our existence and in the core of every one of our lives. So the Holy Ghost, by the Word of God, divides asunder. And I can say only God can separate such a fine line between soul and spirit. When I read to you, we read there is a discerner between the soul and the spirit, but what you have to follow that scripture all the way through, because it goes on to talk about Jesus being a high priest.
Amen.
And he is the Word of God, and he's the one that divides between soul and spirit. But he's also a high priest.
Yes,
and do you know what the high priest did? He flayed the sacrifice. He divided it into parts.
Amen.
And he examined it. And cleanse the inner part. See, we really have to be cleansed from the human side.
Amen.
We really have to be dealt with from the human side of our lives. And pray to the Lord. But are we serious enough to deal with it? You know, in the last years I've been dealing with this in my own life. Because I've had a series of temptations in this regard. And you know, we have to examine ourselves. And are we really ready to be flayed? Are we ready to be cut open by God? Are we ready to be laid out on His operating table? Are we ready for God to search the deep inner parts of our soul? Are we ready to judge ourselves and be able to say, Lord, I could be wrong here. My, the number of times in the last years, because, you know, I've taken a pretty hard stance on a lot of things that's happening within the movement that we're a part of, and I've often questioned myself, am I right, Lord? Is my attitude right? I do not want to do it if it's wrong. Lord, help me. And supernaturally He's confirmed it. I mean supernaturally, in a wonderful way. And I know it's real. But we have to be sure. We have to know the direction that we take. And I pray God help us to be willing to admit when we're wrong, to be willing to allow the Lord to divide us asunder, separate the parts of our lives, that He may search out all of the spheres of our existence. Now, you're never going to be perfect. And you're never going to get 100% right. But that doesn't change the truth of what I'm saying tonight. It is true. Are we prepared for a deep searching and great honesty of soul? And sometimes you have to get down to the dust. Get right down humble. And say, Lord, I'm presuming nothing about myself. Have mercy. Galatians 5:24-25 talks about crucify the flesh and its affections. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You notice that affections and lusts. Soul, body. I know it says crucify the flesh there with the affections and lusts, but that area of our life needs a crucifixion. Now it's not, you can't crucify, somebody else has died to deal with that. Jesus Christ has died to deal with that area of our life and to mortify it. Colossians chapter 2 tells us about that. I might just read it, I haven't got it in my notes, but Colossians chapter 2 tells us this. And ye are complete in Him, verse 10, which is the head of all principality and power. Now I say this, and I want to read this to you for this reason. There is a misconception. God doesn't need your death. He's already accepted your death in the death of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because we are buried with Him in baptism.
Right.
So, but let's just read there. Verse 11, in whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Nobody's hand did it. Not your hand, not anybody else's hand. It was the hand of God through an act that He performed on the cross of Calvary. I know it's not a shouting message tonight, but it's true. in whom you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now it goes on, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him. How? Through personal effort? Through trying to kill yourself? Let me tell you, the harder you try to die, the more alive you'll find yourself to be. It is faith in the operation of God. Faith in the operation of Almighty God. Faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And when you get that, by faith, receive that in your spirit, it's all over. Hallelujah. It's all over. Praise God. And I'm sure we've all been down some pretty dark paths at times, and discouragement with ourselves, and tried our best to pull ourselves out of a hole and couldn't do it, and then find out at the end of the day it's only that faith and revelation of the finished work and the operation of God that has actually lifted us up and above and over the things of the flesh. The other thing that I would warn about the soul, the flesh is obviously corrupt. The Bible says it is corrupt. That's all there is to it. You know, sometimes people say, oh, he had such a good heart, the Lord saved him. No, you don't need to. It's not because you had a good heart. Jesus came to save corrupt hearts. Amen. And give them a new heart. Amen. Because their old heart was corrupt. Yes. I don't care how good you are, our old life is corrupt. We needed a new heart. What is this gospel that Jesus knew we had such a good heart that we'd receive him? We were rebels, we were running, we were corrupted. Yes. He came across our path. Yes. He saved us. Yes. Hallelujah. He lifted us up. He delivered us. Yes. Praise the Lord, it wasn't us, it was him.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. We know the flesh is corrupt. But here's the dangerous area. Some of the soulish thing is really quite stimulating. It's a good feeling area. It's not a bad feeling. Affections and those things are not a bad feeling. You know, it's like when somebody, say, Christians say they've fallen in love with somebody and they want to get married. You know, the Spirit of God would give them a quickening and a warning about engaging in somebody that isn't appropriate. But never underestimate how powerful the flesh is. I remember hearing A.W. Tozer say that a young man came to him and was asking for advice whether he should marry this girl or not. He said, I'm not going to answer that. He said, because you're going to marry her whatever I say. Because what's going to happen is, because of your affections which are so strong, if I tell you you're not to marry her, you'll then find reasons to justify why it's right for you to marry her. And a month later you decided and discovered that it was all wrong. And you've got yourself into a trap. See, the soulish area of our life, the stimulation of the intellect, knowledge, new mysteries, all of these stimulate the soulish nature. Reasoning, affections, emotions. Oh, it's wonderful when we're able to cry over a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But we can't trust in any of that area of our life. We change from day to day. The soulish area is totally unreliable. Today I feel happy. I don't know why sometimes you just feel happy and the next day you're all gloomy. That's that soulish nature. Spirit of God's constant. It's always looking to the promises.
Amen.
It's linked into a kingdom that's not moved.
Amen.
It's steady, it's sure. So now we're to walk in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit, then we need to walk after it. We need to walk after that rule. We need to constantly be discerning and asking ourselves the question. Not running ahead presumptuously, but asking ourselves the question, is this right? Is this really right? And sometimes you have to put time between the action. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord until your heart's settled. And I want to say that something that we learn more and more and more is that we have a more sure word of prophecy than anything else that we could ever receive, and that's this book. I believe the major source of communication by God comes from the Bible. The Bible is God's way of speaking to you. How many times does He give direction and a quickening and a faith communicated to your spirit as you're even reading the Word of God? It is a sure word of prophecy. It can never go wrong. And I know if under the Holy Spirit we preach it, it can never go wrong. You're hearing something that's true. You're hearing something that can never change and never fail. It will never let you down. It is always right. It's a sure word of prophecy. Praise the Lord. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Many things we could say in that area. Some things alarm me in the scripture. When Aaron's sons were killed for offering strange fire, the Lord said to them, "You're not to depart from the tabernacle, but to continue in your service." You'd have thought that that was enough to say, "Aaron and the rest of his sons, have the day off, have a month off. This is a crisis." But God said, "Stay. Continue in the service." Came along to Ezekiel one day. What a message. He said, "I'm going to take the desire of your eyes, the desire of your heart away with a stroke. And you're not going to shed a single tear or show a single emotion." What a lesson that is. To tell us that we cannot live by any human emotion or feelings or sentiments. But we have to live for God. Now, that doesn't mean we don't mourn. Don't get me wrong. Please understand me, but it's just a lesson to us that that Aaron, for example, and his sons could not leave the tabernacle, had to continue in the service of God. How many of us make excuses for every little thing, why we can't serve God, why we can't go to church, why we need this job that takes us away from fellowship, why we've got to go here and go there and do this and do that. Serious, isn't it? We've got to get serious about these things.
Amen.
Because they are serious.
Right.
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.